Word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, tempting him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'If it be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your clear word. We thank you for the seed that is being scattered, and we pray now that by your Holy Spirit you will prepare our hearts to receive the seed of your word. And may it bring forth fruit to your glory, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. We pray this not for the glory of our names, but for the glory of your name. We'll wait upon you now by your Holy Spirit, for you are kind, and we are your servants. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you remember when you were... I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about how many know how to drive a stick shift, a manual transmission, but you know who you are. Some of you also know when you first tried to learn how to drive a stick shift. I remember when I first tried. My father had a 1967 Chevy Biscayne with 3 on the tree. 1 down, 2 up, 3 down. And I was just amazed as a little fellow watching my father handle the clutch and the accelerator and handle the 3 on the tree. And I can remember one trip we took near the zoo in San Diego, Balboa Park, and how my father, it was a very steep incline, and he was able to handle that, his foot on the brake. And my mother said, "Honey, when you let off the brake, we're just going to roll backwards." And he says, I'm aware of it, and let off the brake and just immediately pulled the clutch out, enough fuel and the accelerator is just smooth. And I was, that's my dad. I was very impressed. And we got rid of the Biscayne and no longer had a manual transmission vehicle when it was time for me to learn. And a deacon in our church had a mid-1970s Toyota Corona, and he offered to let me learn how to drive a stick shift with him. And so this dear deacon friend of mine, he didn't know this was a deacon qualification. It's not in this congregation, so those of you who are wanting to learn how to drive a stick shift, I guess you could ask the deacons. But this dear deacon friend, it's quite the character, and I had the typical pop the clutch, install the engine, try again, pop the clutch, install the engine, fits and starts and back and forth. And this deacon friend of mine made a comment about his dentures getting ready to fly out of his mouth. And we finally made it from his home to my home. And he, being a character, got out of the car and landed just flat out on the asphalt and was kissing the earth. And I thought, I've got a lot of work to do. And since that time, I've taught a number of people how to drive a stick shift. And anyway, earlier this week, I was taking a walk in the neighborhood, as I am wont to do with little Lucy, our dog. And I will not say whom, but some young people in our congregation. Somebody passed me, and then a car comes up from behind me. It's dark, and I hear, "Hello, Pastor." And I think, oh, my. I turn, and I look, and there are these young people in our congregation learning to drive a stick shift, and brought back all these old memories of the focus and my, you know, being told, let the clutch out slowly, just enough fuel. And I found that when I was first learning how to drive a stick shift, I was so focused on that I wasn't paying attention to other things around me. Well, these young people were doing very well. They were doing very well. No comments. But I do know over the years of being in the pastoral ministry, somebody's laughing as if they know who these people are. They were doing just fine. And I have pictures to prove it. And that's why I brought over the years in the pastoral ministry, seeing these wonderful children whom God has given to the flock grow, and then you hear, oh, so-and-so has a permit, getting ready to drive, and you have these moments. I remember when she was so little, and when he was they're driving now. And anyway, I have a question for you about driving, and it goes back to my awareness or lack thereof. When I was learning how to drive a stick shift, the worst experience ever was in a little Honda Civic in Lancaster, California, and I kept popping the clutch, and I was jolting all over the place, fits and starts, mostly stops, and I was not aware of my surroundings. I did not have good peripheral vision. So I've got a question for you with regard to driving. What would you think of someone who was so focused in their driving that they paid so much attention to the speedometer, how fast they were going, that they were not paying attention to the traffic lights? Well, would you like to be on the road with those people? No, you wouldn't. And you can say, I don't even want to be on the road with all the people texting while they're doing this. That's out there too. But imagine someone who is they're doing so well with the speed limit. I will go the speed limit. It's all I'm going to do. That's it. And then they're not paying attention to the traffic light. They don't have peripheral vision. They don't see that someone is bouncing out of a parking lot or out of a driveway. That would be dangerous. And you'd want to say, you need to have a little bit wider view on this. What about someone who is so attuned to the weather and so fascinated with the weather that they're out in the midst of a lightning storm? And recently in Texas, someone did get struck by lightning just last week. Popped the socks and the shoes right off of the fella. And but this guy wasn't out there observing the weather. But what about someone who's so focused on the weather that they're unaware of the tornado that is coming? Well, anyway, there's a little bit of an introduction. What I'd like to do now is to introduce you to our passage today. In our passage today, Jesus speaks about those who can read the sky and predict the weather, but are blind to the one who made the sky and controls the weather. They are so focused on the sky, they ignore the one who rules the sky. They were well-versed in the climate. Jesus speaks about those who were, you could call them, storm chasers. But they couldn't see the one who was right in front of them. They could not even see. They were oblivious to the approaching storm clouds that were coming because of their rejection of Jesus. Our passage today begins right there in verse 1 of chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested. The Greek word is actually tempted Jesus. Tempted. Two simple points right here. First of all, this is an odd partnership. Pharisees and Sadducees, that's an odd partnership. Pharisees and Sadducees did not get along. They were not friends. They were not allies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not agree on anything except two things. They agreed that they didn't agree on other things. We can agree on that. And they agreed in their opposition to Jesus. That's my enemy. Oh, he's your enemy too? We've become friends. Peter Leithart, Dr. Leithart, made a wonderful observation on this. He pointed out something that we know very well. He said, Jesus unites his people. That's right. Jesus unites his people. But he goes on and says, but he also unites his enemies. Jesus also unites his enemies. So the first point about this very opening line is that this is an odd partnership. The second point is this. Since it's the word tempt, they were tempting Jesus, not just testing him. The last time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus was tempted was in Matthew chapter 4, and that was a temptation by the devil. Matthew's trying to say that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are acting devilish. They're testing Jesus. And by the way, what's their test request? What's their temptation demand? It has to do with a sign. A sign. Show us a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from the sky. The Greek word ouranos can mean sky or heaven. Show us a sign from the sky. Do something for us. What does Jesus say? Verse 2. He says, when it is evening, you say, fair weather is coming. It's the evening. The sky is red. When it is morning, you say, ooh, foul weather today because the sky is red and threatening. I've been thinking about my upbringing. I mentioned the 1967 Chevy Biscayne and stick shift. And I also remember growing up regularly hearing this line, a line that is derived from Matthew 16:2. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. I heard that regularly. That came from this passage. But Jesus calls them hypocrites. Jesus says, you're play actors. You can read the sky, but you cannot read the signs of the time. You can pay attention to the speed limit, but you're not aware of the accident that's getting ready to happen. You can see the sky, but you're blind to the sun, S-O-N. These, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, can tell you all about the weather. They can give you an accurate weather forecast, but they miss the Savior. They do not have an accurate soul forecast. You know what they are? Jesus is pointing out that they are blind rebels. Blind rebels. Blindness. Jesus has been displaying signs the whole time. He has been showing signs from heaven with the miraculous feedings. He himself is the wonder bread, the manna from heaven. He has been showing signs through the removal of demons and the removal of all kinds of ailments, and word has gotten out, and the word cannot be stopped. They are blind. We want you to show us a sign from the heavens. He is the sign from the heavens. They're blind. Next, their rebellion. By missing the Lord who is right there, by missing the Lord who is right in front of them, and by offering this challenge, this devilish temptation, they are acting like, remember our biblical history? They're acting like the rebels in the wilderness. You remember the rebels in the wilderness. They want to see a sign from the Lord. Is the Lord, and you know, in Exodus 17, verse 7, when the people who bear the name of the Lord are in the midst of their grousing and grumbling. You know what the heartbeat of their grumble was? It had a religious pulse to it, a religious in and out. It was these words. Is the Lord among us or not? So these blind rebels are actually saying, you know what? We reject. You're not God. You're not the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? We want you to be like Moses and Aaron, and we want a sign. We want we want something to show that the Lord is among us. He is the Lord, and he is among them. By the way, have you noticed this? Rebellion, disobedience, and blindness often go together, and then they feed each other. Somebody disobeys or is in rebellion, and they start to go blind. And you say, you know what, didn't you see that? And they go, no. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, it's sin. And then that adds like a scales. And then they can't see what they're to do next. So their disobedience leads to blindness. Their blindness leads to greater disobedience. And before too long, you got the blind leading the blind. They both fall into the pit. This happens with children and adults. I'm not going to do what the Lord asked me to do. Open the door for blindness. Turn off the lights. Now, seeing this from the introduction and now in this passage, someone can be intensely focused on one thing and actually be out of focus for the rest of their life. You can be intensely focused on one thing, and it could even be a good thing. I like the weather. But then you can be frightfully out of focus for the rest of your on the rest of your life. It's possible to spend so much time paying attention to some things that you miss the most important person. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they join together with accurate weather readings, but they fail to read that which pertains to Jesus. They cannot discern, Jesus says, the signs of the time. And Jesus says, you know what? You're going to get one sign. You're going to get one sign. And they weren't going, woo. Jesus says, you're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation. You're not faithful. You're adulterous. You're constantly seeking. Why? It's because you can't see what's right in front of you. You're looking for another partner. You're looking for another one. You're wicked. You're adulterous. You're breaking the covenant. That's why you're constantly seeking a sign. You're not going to get any sign except the sign. And you know, you should know this sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, by the way, Jesus said this once before. Oh, you know, and if you continue in the same behavior, you should expect the same response. If you continue in the same behavior, you should expect the same response. Jesus said this once before in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. You're not going to get any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, we've talked about this before. What I'm going to do right now so that we can get into through our walk through our text is I'm going to remind you of what the sign of Jonah is. It's at least 5 points. Here it is in very brief, but you need to be reminded of the story of the prophet Jonah. Okay? What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Here it is. Where did Jonah go? He went to Nineveh. The sign of the prophet Jonah is that the word is being given to unbelievers. You don't believe, you're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. Next, the sign of the prophet Jonah was a call to repentance. You don't believe, you need to repent. Do you want that sign? Somebody said, I want a sign. I don't. Third, the sign of the prophet Jonah was a sign of reception and rejection. Some received and others were going, absolutely not. That's what's going on here. Number four, the sign of the prophet Jonah was a sign of a soon-to-arrive judgment. A soon-to-arrive judgment. Remember, Jonah walked through Nineveh and he says, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be toppled. Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It's interesting, in Jesus' ministry, from his resurrection to his ascension was 40 days. Oh, and after his crucifixion, there's another 40 years until the temple is going to be devastated, demolished, brought down to nothing. The sign of the prophet Jonah is a sign of a soon-to-arrive judgment. So, number five, I'll get to that in a moment, but let me remind you. The sign of the prophet Jonah is a message to unbelievers. It's a call to repentance, number two. It's a message of reception and rejection. Number four, it's a sign of a soon-to-arrive judgment. And last of all, it's a sign of resurrection. It's a message of resurrection. That's the big E on the I chart. As Jonah the prophet was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish in the depths of the earth, so also Jesus would spend 3 days, nights in the heart of the earth. So in sum, it's possible to see the sky and still not see the sun. So what does Jesus do? End of verse 4. It's very abrupt here. And he left them and departed. He left them and departed. That's it. You tempt Jesus. You act devilishly. He leaves and departs. Jesus and his disciples now, we know from Mark's gospel, they get into a boat and they leave. And it's interesting, we find out that they didn't bring any bread with them. By the way, we find out from Mark's gospel, to say they didn't bring any bread, what they did is they had one loaf with them. They had one bread with them. I think Mark is trying to say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You're all, we don't have anything to eat. We don't have any bread. You've got the bread of life right there. But anyway, they're going along, and in their leaving, as they're going away, the topic of leaven comes up. And what does Jesus do? He offers a warning. G.C. Ryle pointed out that the church should study the warnings as well as the promises. That would be an interesting little box to have in the kitchen. Instead of a promise box, all the promises of God, what about all the warnings? Oh. The church would do well to study the warnings. So what is the warning? Well, here it is. The Pharisees and the Sadducees missed the sun. They missed Jesus. Jesus does not want his disciples to follow their bad example and to miss him as well. Jesus speaks of the ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as leaven. Verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't go where they go. Verse 7, the disciples mistakenly think that Jesus is talking about actual bread. And then, of course, this gets all cleared up in verses 8, 9, and 10 right in front of us. Jesus clears this up, first of all, by calling them those of little faith. You have small faith. He explains, this is not about having a lot of bread in the boat. Jesus reminds them of the 5 loaves in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 7 loaves for the feeding of the 4,000. You were there. Do you get it? You were there. Do you get it? This is not about having enough bread. He fed the Jews, the 5,000. He fed the Gentiles, the 4,000. And they went back home on their long trek with large baskets, hampers, backpacks filled with leftovers. It's not a matter of having enough bread. It's a matter of missing the Messiah. Verse 11, how is it? That's why Jesus says, how is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaven. Leaven, it's small, but it affects a lot. It works secretly or mysteriously. I don't even see it anymore. Where is it? It's in there. It's gradual, it's slow. I don't want you to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You may not realize that it's gradual. It will affect you. It's influential. You will end up becoming like those whom you spend your time with. And leaven, most of all, is transformative. Leaven can be good or evil in the Bible. Don't be like them. Don't follow the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12, end of our passage today. Then they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. This is not a dietary matter. He's warning them about the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't go there. Is it possible? Oh, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they bore the name of the Lord, and they did so proudly. Jesus is speaking to his disciples who bear the name of the Lord. Don't go there. Now, I'd like to conclude today with three observations, three applications, three points of encouragement or warning as well. These three points that we will conclude the sermon with are based upon the three main characters of our text today. Okay? The first is a character group, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're going to look at them and we're going to learn something. Bless you. Next, the second point will be about a character group of the disciples. We're going to learn something from them. And last, we're going to look at the Lord, our Savior. Okay? Let's wrap it up. Three simple points. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were tempting Jesus. They were tempting Jesus. And Jesus speaks abruptly and leaves abruptly. Our Lord calls them hypocrites and ends the conversation. Never good to tempt the Lord. One writer, Frederick Dale Bruner, translated verse 4 this way: a vicious and marriage-breaking generation lusts for a sign. A vicious and marriage-breaking generation lusts for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Note how relevant that is in our day. A vicious, bloodthirsty, marriage-breaking generation. It's always looking for something else because they're discontent with Christ who has been given. They're discontent with the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments of the baptism and the Lord's Supper. So they have to seek out other signs. It's no wonder, as Bruner rightly translates this, you know what? You're acting like those who are breaking the marriage covenant. The Pharisees and the Sadducees demand that Jesus fulfill their desires. Jesus refuses. He ends the conversation abruptly and he leaves. No. This is an important point. When coming to Christ and when following Christ, it is not a matter of him doing our will and asking him to conform his will to ours. Rather, following Jesus is a matter of us conforming our wills to his. There's a weighty warning in this passage, and we would do well to pay attention to it. Really? Yes. That's a form of tempting the Lord. I need you to do things my way. And the Lord has this wonderful way of saying, no. My throne is established in the heavens, and my sovereignty rules over all, and that includes you. That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's the first character group. The second character group is the disciples. And we're leaning into this now. We're going, this is getting a little close. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were blind to him. And Jesus says to his disciples, in this passage, I am concerned that you, not just don't be like them, but I don't want you to miss me either. Here's something. It is possible to bear the name of the Lord, to be greatly privileged, and to be blind, and to miss Christ. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't be like them. They had great privileges. They paraded the name. It's possible to bear the name, to be greatly privileged, Jesus is saying, don't be like them. By the way, it's also easy in this passage to take a look at this and to see some other resemblances with us. It's easy to see the disciples as those who were forgetful of Jesus and his previous works. Jesus has to remind them, do you remember that I've been with you the whole time? Matthew's theme, by the way. I am with you always. Emmanuel, God is with us. Don't you remember what I did with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? This really isn't about bread, it's about me being with you. How easy is it for us to forget that the Lord is with us? We face some trial and we go, where's the Lord? We face some difficulty and we act like those in Exodus 17:7. Is the Lord among us or not? I didn't like the way that went. Where is the Lord? So we could be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this passage and pay attention to other things and miss the sun, or we could be like the disciples and start edging that way and miss what it is that the Lord is really doing. But have you ever noticed how easy it is to forget our Lord's previous deeds of faithfulness and care, and then think right now at this very moment, the Lord is not able to take care of me or us? There. First group, Pharisees and Sadducees, don't be like them. Second group, the disciples, let us learn. Let us be instructed with what our Lord is saying to them, to his disciples whom he loves. He loves them enough to patiently deal with us. Now last, and with this we end. Last point is about our Lord. We must focus on our Lord here, the Savior. Note the hope in this passage. Yeah, those who tempt the Lord, Jesus abruptly ends the conversation and leaves. But what about his disciples who are a little slow? Our Lord patiently deals with his disciples. Our Lord patiently deals with us. Our Lord quickly turns from those who tempt him and patiently deals with those who trust him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus to tempt him. The disciples came to Jesus to be with him. And our Lord shows what he is like. We are not those who go to tempt the Lord. We are those who are to spend time with the Lord, and he will patiently receive and explain. And sometimes he will explain the same thing again and again and again, because he loves us, because he is at work in our lives. It's a glorious passage here. Some see the sky and they miss the Savior. May we be those who keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior and wonder with everything that he has created and that we ourselves are new creations in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.